It's nice to see that some of us got the memo on the sweater this morning, Dean. Although I'm scared to call it an ugly sweater. I'm not sure he thinks his is ugly or not. Today's a big day, New Year's Eve. Big day tomorrow, brand new year. Perfect time, I think, for some of us to consider some changes in our life. Some of you might wish that I would change out of my ugly sweater. Today is the last Sunday that I can wear one without shame because it's still December. And for the next 3 months that I continue to wear it, I'm going to wear it in some shame, but I'm going to keep wearing it. But what are some of the common New Year's resolutions that people will make? Some of us have maybe already made some this year. You find some that happen every year, right? Some of you might already have your gym memberships ready to go for the next 3 weeks. Others of you might want to work on spending money a little bit better. Some of you might find resolutions like working out some sort of habits that you don't like or some habits that you do want to create, eat healthier, spend more time with your family, you know, spend time with people who are important to me, organize things, learn, travel. You know, I remember a couple years ago, I was preaching on a New Year's Eve. I don't know if it was exactly on New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, but, you know, preaching on making our resolutions to, you might remember this because it was some years ago, to live like there was no tomorrow, pray like there was no tomorrow, love like there was no tomorrow. You remember that sometime. And so now they've asked me to come and preach again on New Year's. And, you know, this year I thought it made more sense, and I think it will serve us better. It will certainly serve me better. To instead of thinking, what resolution can I make for myself this year? And it's good to make resolutions for ourselves. It's good to want to improve upon ourselves, to be healthier, to save more. But I see a theme in Scripture, and you see it all throughout Old Testament, New Testament, beginning to end, that God has set resolutions for himself, things that God is going to do. God is going to do certain things for us this year. And so rather than look at what I want to do this year, because I know my plans, God has set things in motion. God is the one that is sovereign over all things. And he has resolved to do some things for us. You know, we've been in this series of peace, peace with us. And as we reflect on the things that God wants to do for us, I believe this can help us have peace in this next coming year, peace for tomorrow. Because it's easy to say that we can have peace when we're sitting in the pew listening to someone talk to us. But what happens when the new year comes and suddenly peace is disrupted? Am I able to still have that peace that surpasses all understanding? In a year where we can look to all different things for provision, to start perfecting who we are and protect what we have, I believe God wants us to look to him and find provision, perfection, and protection in him. So let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, I ask that you would speak to us through your scripture this morning. Lord, as we finish this series on peace, Lord, it's easy to know what peace looks like, what peace sounds like, what peace can be pictured like. But Lord, it's not as easy to live that peace out. And so, Father, I pray that as we look to your word, that we would not only just know peace mentally, but that we would live out peace by trusting in you. And so we pray this in your son's name. Amen. One of the first promises that we see in scripture, and maybe one of the most important promises, is that God will provide for his people. One of the things I believe God has resolved to do for us, because his word says it, is that he is going to provide for his people. Of course, we looked at sort of this topic a few weeks ago with Pastor Mike Foster as he preached on peace within circumstances and how God provides a sort of peace that way. But I want to spend a moment and think about what peace looks like tomorrow. When we're not in the circumstance, it's easy to see peace, but what happens when I'm in that circumstance? What is God providing for me? If you you look to Philippians 4, which is where Pastor Foster was, if you read just past the section that he was in, you know, he was in 4:13, but if you go to Philippians 4:19, he says, "My God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And so you see it right there. This is something God wants to do and will do. My God will meet. Paul is not writing from just an experience that he's had sharing in the life of Christ, and therefore he believes other believers can also do this thing if they live like him. But rather, this is something that God has said he will do. And you see it laid out through Scripture. So God will meet our needs. But what needs is he going to meet? Because I have a multitude of needs, God. Are you going to meet all of my needs? And sometimes I don't even know what I need in life. Is God going to meet my needs? Of course. We know, because Jesus said that God cares for his creation, right? He has his eye on the sparrow. He clothes the lilies. And so how much more, then, will God provide for the physical needs of his people? And of course, he gives us each other. You just look around the room and you are surrounded by people who are able to help meet the needs in your life. It's part of what the early church did, as we've been studying Acts just before this series, that the early church was there to help meet the needs of one another. But is God only in the business of meeting physical needs? Of course not, no. God is in the business of not just providing for physical needs, but spiritual needs. God isn't just some genie that we get to rub the lamp and receive what we need for this day and then continue on living comfortably. No, but God is here to provide for us spiritually as well. Of course, God has already provided the ultimate spiritual need, right, through Christ Jesus, who has died on the cross for our sins, who has now bridged the gap that sin created, allowing us to have life with God, the ultimate spiritual need, Jesus on the cross. But God has also provided other things spiritually. 1 John 5:14 tells us that this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. I can approach God with confidence, that if we ask anything according to his will, he might hear us. He might hear us. No. God will hear us. He does hear us. This is a promise that those who are in Christ, those who have known Christ as their Savior, now you can have the boldness, the confidence, the assurance to walk before, into the throne room of God, speak to him, and know that he hears you. A spiritual need that, apart from Christ, we cannot have that guarantee. A way to communicate with him. And of course, God has also provided a way for us to deal with temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also, what? Provide. You see that word? Provide a way out so that you can endure it. God has provided Jesus, sacrifice for sins. He's provided a way to communicate. And then he's also provided a way for us to live our life and flee temptation. It's easy to read the first kind of part of that verse where it says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And you think, oh, cool, I can bear a certain amount of temptation on my own. And we forget the second half, which is really the meat, right? We're looking and we're smelling the verse. It smells good. I won't be tempted beyond what I can bear. But we forget to bite in to the meat of the verse, which is that when you are tempted, you will be able to bear it because God has provided a way for you to bear it. It is not in your own ability to bear temptation, yet God through you. God has not left us alone to fight temptation, but has given us a way to flee. So how do we flee temptation? How do I bear this temptation? It's easy to read the verse and say, okay, God's provided a way, but what is that way? Well, James tells us that we ought to submit ourselves to God, right? Resist the devil. Draw near to God and cleanse our hands. And are you noticing the trend with these things? That God has resolved to do for us? What is my responsibility when it comes to these things? Is there something that I have to do in order to attain these things, for God to provide this for me? No. In fact, the only thing that really is on my responsibility is to have faith in Christ. And the moment that I have faith in Christ, there are things that are done that are irreversible. And that provision begins. There's no other requirements. He doesn't say you need to do X, Y, or Z before he listens to your prayers. You don't need to do X, Y, or Z before God provides means for temptations or salvation. God has provided that for you, no strings attached. Simply faith. Simply faith. That's the first thing that I believe God wants to do for us. He wants to provide. The second thing I believe God wants to do and has said he will do is perfect us. All of us want to be better, right? Like, there is a natural human desire to want to be a better person. It's why we have those gym memberships. It's why we want to eat healthier. It's why we want to kick bad habits and establish better habits. Because ultimately, we have this desire in us to want to be better. I want to be the best me possible. And that's a good thing. And so, my gym nuts and my health nuts, please don't hear me when I say, God's going to perfect us. Don't worry about eating healthy. Don't worry. I'm with you. Like, I want to go to the gym. I want to eat healthy. I think it's a good thing. God wants us to take care of our bodies and be good stewards of what God has given and provided for us. But here's the problem with what I think can happen when we trust in these things, or we set our goals for these things, is that we can take these things that we want to make ourselves better, and then we start applying that to our relationship with God. And that somehow I need to make myself more presentable to God. I need to somehow continue to grow in my spiritual life to make myself appear more spiritual to God, to continue with God. The work of salvation is a work of God. It is a free gift. There's nothing I need to do in order to earn that. It's given freely. But what we can be tempted to do is take that free gift and then say, in order to hold this gift, I need to continue to perfect myself, or else I might lose this gift. And Scripture has a lot to say about that. In the book of Philippians, specifically, in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." The one who began the work of salvation, the one who began the thing in you, who started it? Was it you? No, absolutely not. It's so easy a child can understand it. It is not us who starts the work of salvation. God started it, and he's going to be the one that finishes it. It's a result of the gospel in our life. And because of the work of the gospel, Paul can be confident that God is the one who finished what he starts. God does not make a resolution and then quit after a little bit, like we do in our own lives. Some of us might have resolutions this year, and we make it strong for the first 6 months, and then by July, we're done. God says, I finish what I start. I started something in you, and I'm going to bring you to the end. I'm going to bring it to completion. But what does God plan on completing? Well, first, on a corporate level, God has told us that he is going to complete his church. He is going to finish his bride. Matthew 16:18. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overcome it. Hell, Satan, the enemy, will not prevail against God's church. This is a promise that we can hold on to in this coming year. That whatever's going on around the world, it could be war in Ukraine, war in Israel, you could have all kinds of crazy, topsy-turvy chaos going on in this world around you, and yet, Christians, you have a promise that no one else can hold on to. That the church that you are a part of, and I'm not talking 4C Bible Church, the pew that you're sitting in, but the church that Jesus Christ established will not fall. Period. End of story. God is going to bring his bride to completion on that wedding day feast. He will sit next to his bride and celebrate. There will be no disappointment for the church. Whether Christianity is accepted, rejected, whether we have someone who is honoring God running our country or someone who altogether rejects God, God has established his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you know, the thing about gates, you know what's really, really fascinating about gates? Gates are a defensive measure, right? They are supposed to keep things out. Think about it this way. There are people in this world right now entrapped, ensnared, caught behind the gates of hell, right? Because of their sin. And in the enemy's hold. And the job, the responsibility of the church is to prevail against the gates of hell, go in and retrieve what is God's, his people. And God says when we're on that mission, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against you. There is no lock on the door of hell that God has not busted open and said, get in there and fight. Go get my people. There's not a single defensive measure that Satan has set that can withstand the church that God has planted here. Regardless of any political climate, life climate, the church will ultimately succeed because there's nowhere that God can not build his church. Amen. But he's not just going to bring his bride to completion, but his people as well. The good work of salvation that was started in you is going to be completed in you. There's nothing that can stop that. God has made a promise to sanctify you, to wash you, to bring you to perfection. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, this is supposed to bring us peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through and through. Not a speck will be found on you. It's just like when you clean something. Anyone here have pets at home? Yeah, we got some pets at home. And they love playing outside. Yesterday we were watching them roll around in the garden bed. Like in the dirt, and they come in, they're covered in mud. And where's the first place that they go? Right to the couch, right on. And what Jesus does, and what he said he's gonna do, is he's gonna take that dirty, messy, unclean thing, and through, wash it, white, without blemish, without stain. God is gonna do that. The one who has called us to this salvation that we have, he is faithful. And what will he do? He will do it. And there's no ifs, there's no ands, there's no buts, there's no, unless you do this thing, God is not gonna bring you to completion. God is gonna sanctify those who have faith in him. It's a done deal. It's set in stone. The moment you put faith in Christ, you are now set on an irreversible path to glorification. And it's not enough for Paul to remind us once, but he says it multiple times in Scripture. Because it's so key that we understand this and get this right. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called, catch that word, called according to his purpose. And so those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And so those that he called, he will justify. And those he justifies, he will also glorify. Do you see that progression? God is working all things together for your good. He's perfecting you. And he says this is the progression which he has. God calls us. He gives us the call for salvation. And he's predestined you. That before anything else, before creation, God has predestined you to what? Be conformed to the image of his Son. Be made perfect. Because those he predestines, he then calls to him, that call of salvation. It's the same calling that you see with Lazarus when he's called out of the tomb. A dead man brought to life. You were once dead and now you're alive. You've been called. And then you are justified. The unrighteousness is taken away from you and put on Christ. And Christ's righteousness is then put onto you so that when God looks at you, he no longer sees you, but he sees the righteousness of Christ on you. And those he has justified, he will then glorify, bring to perfection. And there is no alternate path. It is always that. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. And again, who does the work of all of this? It's God. It's not something that you can just will yourself to do. It's not something that you can just force yourself to become better and better at and make yourself more like Christ or do in your own flesh or by your own action, but it's by faith. Now, this was an issue that the Galatians had. That they would begin by faith and then were tempted to believe that they would somehow continue on through the flesh. If you look to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, I left out the part where he calls them foolish because it's just so foolish to believe that we would somehow begin this way and then change. Paul says, I would like to just know one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish by starting by the Spirit? Are you now finishing by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain. So I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, your own doing, or by believing what you heard? Faith. So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That credit is added to Abraham's account. He's now seen as righteous. And if God promises that he's going to perfect us and glorify us, then we can have assurance of our salvation in him. And we sing that blessed assurance. This is that assurance, that assurance that I will be glorified no matter what. Because God is someone who will protect his people. He's the good shepherd, and a good shepherd protects his flocks. John 10, Jesus calls himself the door or the gate. John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for my sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in or go out and find pasture. And the thief only comes to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the better gate. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but the gate that is Jesus, the good shepherd, no one prevails against that gate. Jesus stands between the gap of those who wish to do harm to the flock. Think of the image of a shepherd that sits at this open gate and nestles himself between him, his sheep, and his enemies. Those who seek to take the sheep out of the fold, those who wish to kill his sheep, Jesus says, you've got to come through me first. No one comes to my sheep unless they come through me. He protects his sheep. Further down it says in John that no one is going to snatch them out of my hand. No one is taking them out of my hand. The sheep that are in his flock stay there. And there's no one who's going to take them out. Romans 8:38 through 39. Paul writes a similar thing, that I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, present or future, any power, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's some pretty powerful things in that verse. Anyone here stronger than an angel? Anyone here stronger than a demon? Anyone have the power over life and death here? Anybody know what's going to happen today or tomorrow? Jesus says, all those things, none of them could take you out of my hand. No sin, past, present, or future. Nothing. You know, the thing about gates is that they don't just keep things out, they keep things in. Gates are multi-purpose. God isn't just going to let you wander away from him. There's no walking out of the fold of God. There is no misstep that can somehow keep you from wandering away from him. Yeah, we're prone to wander, aren't we? We sing about that, but we're prone to wander. Yet we have a shepherd who leaves the 99 that are within the fold to come grab his one that has wandered away. And we have a father who is looking for that prodigal son to come home. We're prone to wander, we're prone to walk away from the one who loves us, but the shepherd, that is the gate, is not going to let us wander so far away from the fold. Jude 1:24 says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. God is able to keep you from stumbling, keep you from wandering, keep you from falling away too far. The gift of salvation is not one that can just be lost or wandered away from. And I understand, this is a tough area for some. By far, I think eternal security is the thing that I get asked about more than any other thing in youth and young adult ministry. Because deep down, we want that. We want that secure relationship with Christ. But we've also seen and experienced some things that maybe make us question whether or not really we can not lose our salvation. On your notes, on the front and the back, you'll see just a whole section on the church's stance on eternal security. You might think, wow, AJ, you did a really good job writing that. Thanks. I didn't write it. Pastor Mike wrote it. You've received this before. You've had this in your notes before. But it's such a good refresher. Because we could never hit every single issue on eternal security, that assurance that we can have of salvation. But this might help answer some questions. Another really good resource that that I used in my studying for this sermon and then just other times is this book called Blessed Assurance. It is by Stephen Waterhouse. Really good. Really, really good. It not only gives a case for eternal security in Scripture, but it also deals with some of those passages that cause us to maybe trip up a little bit. And so if you're looking for a book to kind of work through eternal security, this is a fantastic book, and I would recommend it. When it comes to eternal security, I want to take a moment and think about some implications that we might make if we say we are not eternally secure in Christ. If our salvation is something that can be lost, I think there are some implications that we make without maybe realizing it. And I want to take a moment and think about that. First, we have to understand that when we put faith in Christ, and I mentioned this previously, that it is his righteousness that is imputed onto us. You are not made a righteous person suddenly. You are not suddenly changed into this whole new person that is now able to be perfectly righteous. No, we still struggle against the flesh after salvation. So how can I stand before God then? Because it is Christ's perfect righteousness that is put onto you. That God's not looking at your life. He's looking at the life of Christ that is now gifted, put on to you. The moment we put faith in Christ, we are made righteous before God. And that righteousness is eternal. Our eternal life starts the moment we put faith in Christ. And can something that is eternal ever end? No. That is the nature of things that are eternal. They never end. So is the righteousness of Christ ever ending? No. Look at 1 John 5:11. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. From the moment of your own salvation, you are now partaking and participating in the eternal life that Jesus has given you. And so if we say that we can lose our salvation, well, then we're saying that the thing that is eternal in me can somehow end. It can end. Another thing to consider is that if someone can lose their salvation, then God is no longer all-powerful or all-knowing. And he is wrong about those he predestines and he calls. In other words, God could predestine someone to be conformed to the image of his Son, call them, they then be justified, but then somehow not reach glorification. And so then somehow God is not all-knowing anymore. He's not all-powerful. He's wrong. And if someone is able to lose their salvation, the Holy Spirit, who's part of his ministry is a sealing ministry, is inadequate. You know, Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. A seal. The promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in Christ. When you are given the Holy Spirit, part of what the Holy Spirit does, it is a promise. It is a guarantee, a seal that you will reach glorification. And so if we say we can lose our salvation, then we're saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is ineffective. Now, I understand one of the difficult areas is people who claim to be Christian and then seem to or do walk away from the church, the faith. And I know there are people here that have family members, know people that have once claimed to walk with Christ and then right now look like they are just totally in the opposite world. Christians when they were younger but seem to have left the faith. And I see biblically two options. I see two things. The first is we don't know the end of their story. We are looking at but a moment in their life right now. If you were to look at the story of David, right, a man who lusted, who then commits adultery, who then lies, who then kills a man to cover up that and lies again, and then immediately repents? No. He just goes on living. And if you were to look at the life of David in that very moment and say, lost his salvation. In that moment, it might look like he is not walking with the Lord. Right? But what is David known as? A man after God's own heart. You mean a man after God's own heart? The man who murdered, lied, lusted, committed adultery, and then didn't repent? Not until he was confronted? Or what about Saul, who outright denied the deity of Jesus at first? And murdered Christians. You look at Saul's life at the beginning, you might think, well, there's no way that guy will ever be saved. And yet later, he is one of the greatest apostles. You know, in moments in people's life, it may not look clear. But we got to understand it is just a moment. It is just a moment. Salvation is not dependent on what I say, but what I believe in my heart. I can say all sorts of things, but what is true? What do I really believe deep down? There may be some who right now are just not walking with God, but God is chasing after them, that one who has left the 99, and he's running after them to bring them home. We just don't know the end of the story yet. Not a loss of salvation, but someone who is just not living rightly right now. And second, is what's clear in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And so you might look at this and say, yeah, someone can lose their salvation because they left. And if they really belonged, they would have stayed. See, they might have had some outward showings of morality, or maybe even saying and doing some of the right things, but it was just that. Just saying and doing. All without real faith behind it. And this is why we have to be careful to judge the salvation of someone purely by their actions or by their words. Because salvation is not just action and words. It's faith. And salvation that is proven by works can sometimes be misleading. Because there will be people at the end of their life that say, Lord, Lord, did I not do these things? Did I not perform miracles? Did I not cast out demons? They had the works. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. If we just look at their actions, we just look at their lives, we can sometimes be deceived because they can have the outward action and have no change inside. Because it's all about faith. Finally, if we say that we can lose our salvation based on misdeeds, sin, or a lack of works, well, then we've just turned salvation into a works-based salvation. The moment that you say you have to do this, that, and the other to have salvation, or to hold salvation, or to keep salvation, we've stepped outside of what God has made very clear the gospel is. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And if God has given us the gift of salvation and then somehow we can mishandle that or not maintain that salvation, well, then it's not a gift at all. It's a responsibility. Something that we have to keep, some sort of contract that we have with God. It's not a contract to keep, it's a gift to receive. Look at Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of the mercy. His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Tell me, where in there is my responsibility to somehow hold on to my salvation? Where is it my responsibility to hold on to salvation? Who holds on to my salvation? God does. God is the one who keeps me from stumbling. God is the one who keeps me in the flock. God is the one who protects my heart from wandering too far, from losing any sort of salvation. There is I don't know who says this, because it's a famous quote. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Because we are prone to wander. We are imperfect. We are still in the flesh in many ways. But God holds us in. God's word is clear. We can have full assurance that the work of God is in us. Not somehow to perform, but to simply have faith. Faith in His Son for the forgiveness of sins. The faith that He is a promise-keeping God. The promise to provide for our needs. The promise to not leave us unfinished, but to perfect us. The promise to protect us, not let us be taken away from Him or wander from Him. And so then, what is the purpose of works? Well, when I have that assurance, when I have that promise, when I have the knowledge that I'm safe in this relationship with Christ, well then, the outpouring of my heart, the love that I have for God, that's where the works come from. It comes from a place of knowing that I am secure in Christ, loved by Him, and I love Him. I like to think of it as a marriage relationship. The moment I am married, me and my wife, we're husband and wife. And I might, you know, we're past Christmas, so we're coming somewhat up on Valentine's Day. If I were to not husbands don't do this, but if I were not to do anything for her on Valentine's Day, do I somehow lose the status of husband? No, because it's not a contract between me and my wife. We just are married. We are husband, we're one flesh, nothing separates them. And so the same way, if I somehow do not perform works for God, do I lose that relationship? No. And just as I have a deep love for my wife, and that should spur me on to buy her things for Valentine, treat her well, the expectation is not to do that in order to stay married. It's we are married, so therefore do that. And so a knowledge of all these things, these promises of God, and the promise to provide for us, protect us, and to perfect us, well, that's what can give us peace. When the burden is not on me to do these things, isn't there some real peace in knowing that I don't have to perform for God? Can I have peace tomorrow knowing that my relationship with God is secure? Yes. Those God has predestined, he calls. Those he calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he will ultimately glorify. And this is how we can have peace, shalom, for tomorrow. Let's pray. God, I pray that, Lord, we would be people of peace. Lord, regardless of our circumstances, that we would know that we can have peace with you. Lord, I pray that we would be people that know that our salvation, our relationship with you is one that is secure. Lord, there's no one taking me out of your hand. And Father, I pray that we would be people who rest in that. Lord, you are the good shepherd. You lead us by still waters. Lord, surely grace and mercy will follow me all of my days. You follow us, Lord, with your grace and your mercy and your peace. Lord, continue to follow us into this new year, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.